Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So 3 weeks ago in our series on the signs of salvation, we considered the sign of the baby as we looked at the text from Luke 2, where the angel told the shepherds, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Tonight, as we're considering, the sign we're considering is based on a verse from that same chapter. There we read that when Jesus was 40 days old, his parents brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was done to fulfill the law which God had given to Moses in remembrance of the final plague in Egypt. Initially, the firstborn male of every family was to serve as a priest, leading and teaching the people in the way of the Lord. But after the golden calf incident, the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi, because they alone didn't take part in that sin. So the Lord required a redemption price for every firstborn male as a reminder of that sin. And Jesus' parents brought him to the temple to fulfill that law. The offering they gave tells us they were poor, because the law stipulated that if you were too poor to pay the 5 coins that were required, you could offer a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons instead. But as they were making their way into the temple, they were met by an elderly man by the name of Simeon. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. And on the day that Jesus and his parents were there, Simeon was prompted to take this child and praise God with words that have become very familiar to us. We know those words as the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for "now dismiss us." "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Luke tells us that after hearing these words from Simeon, Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. They were stunned. They didn't know what to make of this thing. And then we read, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thought of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" A sign that will be spoken against. Mary and Joseph must have shuddered at those ominous words. Simeon tells them that their little son's life would be marked by opposition and conflict. Those in positions of power and influence would feel threatened and fight what their son would bring. And that's just what Isaiah prophesied when he declared of the one God would send, "He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel." People in positions of influence and power don't take threats lightly. Opposition began very early as Herod had the babies in Bethlehem killed, thinking that he could squash the threat of this newborn king of the Jews. And it continued throughout Jesus' life and even beyond. A sign that will be spoken against. Simeon's prophecy was certainly fulfilled. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record Jesus being spoken against time and time and time again. At the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he grew up. At first, the hometown crowd seemed confused at what Jesus said. But the more he spoke, the more his words hit too close to home, until all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Imagine the talk that must have gone on in Nazareth in the days that followed that event. Imagine how he must have been spoken against by them. Later we read that a paralyzed man was brought to see Jesus, because, and when Jesus declares that The man's sins were forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law accused him of blasphemy. A little later, they accused Jesus of breaking God's law because he and his disciples don't fast properly. And then they criticize him and his disciples because they pluck some ears of grain on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus performs a healing for a man whose hand was shriveled that same day, he's reprimanded for healing on the Sabbath. And Luke states their opposition this way: but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. He was indeed a sign spoken against. Later, when a sinful woman, we don't know what her sin was, but obviously the people of this town deemed it deserving their judgment and exclusion. But when this woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, they spoke against him, saying, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And at one point, even Jesus' family gets into the act. Earlier in his ministry, people were flocking to him, and we read, "Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered together again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Even his family spoke against Jesus. When Jesus casts out demons, he's accused of being in league with Satan. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And wherever Jesus went, the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus was indeed a sign spoken against. But it all came to a head at the end of Jesus' life. His own disciple Judas joined in the plot against him. At Jesus' trial, first before the high priest and then before Pontius Pilate, false witnesses were brought to speak against him. Peter himself spoke against him as he denied Jesus, not just once, but three times. And even while he hung on the cross, suffering for and forgiving those who had mistreated him, they continued to speak against him, mocking and insulting him, and even the criminals who were crucified with him spoke against him. And it didn't stop after his death. As Paul stands before the Roman authorities with his Jewish accusers at hand, we read in the book of Acts that those who were to pass judgment on Paul said, "We desire to hear from you for what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Even in writings outside the Bible in the first few hundred years following his death and resurrection, Jesus was called "this deceiver," or "a Samaritan," "a demoniac." The Jewish rabbinic writings won't even use his name. Jesus is only alluded to as "so-and-so," or "that man," or "the hung," referring to the scripture that anyone hung on a tree has been cursed by God. And to this day, Nasrani, the Arabic word for Christian, is, after the word Jew, the most stinging term of reproach throughout Palestine. Simeon prophesied, "This child will be a sign that will be spoken against." How true that was, and still is. The people in his hometown, the Pharisees, the experts in the law, the high priest, the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities, the Roman soldiers, the criminals crucified with him, even his own family and his disciples spoke against Jesus. And for the last almost 200 years, people have spoken and speak against him. We're in Lent, a time of examination, repentance, and contrition. So the big question for you and me is, how do we speak about Jesus? Now, you probably wouldn't be listening if you intentionally spoke out against him. You wouldn't have tuned into this YouTube channel if you didn't have some feelings towards him. But maybe a sadder fact is that most of us would have to admit we don't speak very much about him at all. But do you ever speak his name in vain? Do the words Jesus and Christ sometimes fall off your lips in ways that are not prayerful or honorable? If you speak his name recklessly, you are speaking against him. Or if you're in a conversation about religion and the talk steers toward the idea that all religions are the same, that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe something, do you speak up for Jesus, the one who declared that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life? Or does your silence speak volumes? And it's true that our actions often speak louder than words. What do we say about Jesus with our daily lives? If we do what reflects poorly on our Christian faith, we're speaking against Jesus. This is Lent. It's a time to be honest. Jesus is still being spoken against every day, not just by atheists, not just by the irreligious, not just by the enemies of Christ. Sadly, he is sometimes spoken against by you and me. Sometimes we speak against him with our words, sometimes we speak against him with our silence, and sometimes we speak against him with our actions and our attitudes. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We don't like to admit or even believe that we would be like those who hated Jesus, like those who plotted his death, like those who deserted him when he needed them most. It's hard to believe that we would speak against Jesus, and yet we do, each and every day, in big ways and in little ways. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus died for those sins too. John also writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now there's something to marvel at, something to marvel at what is said about him. When we sin, including our sin of weakness in speaking against Jesus, Jesus remains our advocate. He speaks up for us. That kind of love moves us to confess and repent and resolve to live as his faithful people, as God's adopted children, for that's what we are. Jesus speaks up for us. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for I have suffered the punishment for their sins. Father, forgive them, for they are my friends, and I laid down my life for them. Father, forgive them." And he does forgive. For Jesus' sake, you are completely forgiven. Amen.